Hey, let's open our Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 17. Maybe turn that down just a little bit, Chris. 1 Kings 17, where we left off last time. Oh, boy. This is like one of those days, I think. Let's see. I got a lot of papers here today. You guys doing okay?
Yeah.
That's good. I'm glad you are. No, just kidding. You know, Patrick did a study last week. What a great study. You know, he started our study on Elijah. And Elijah, James tells us, was a man just like us. He was just like you and me. He was no different, but God used him. And he prayed, and then he prayed again, and God heard his prayers. And this is the guy that we're looking at, that we're studying about, this man Elijah. We got Elijah here. There's Elijah. See, he's just like us. Jars of clay, you know. And Patrick, you know, told us about the time that Elijah was living and what was going on there, and the time of Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. Both of them were wicked, really, and they just worshipped so much evil. And the correct pronunciation, those of you that were wondering, it's Baal. There's actually an apostrophe in between the B-A and the A-L. Baal. And so they're worshiping all these false idols, and you know, it's no different than today. The worship of the false idols and all the immorality that's taking place in our world today, it is no different than today. And Elijah stood up for the truth. Again, I mentioned this young man, Charlie Kirk. He stood up for the truth. You know, first and foremost, Charlie, you know, he was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he had given his life to the Lord at a very early age. But he wanted people to know the truth, first and foremost. His spiritual mentor said this, that he wanted people to know the truth about Jesus and Christianity. He said that Charlie's life revolved around getting people to know Jesus, with his politics being an offshoot of his religious convictions. But the most important thing was that they would know Jesus, the truth about who Jesus is. He would tell people that you ought to make something of your life by following Jesus, by knowing Jesus and making him known. And then he talked about having a family, getting married and having a family. You know, it's no different today, you know, to speak up for what the truth is. But our truth doesn't come from something that we come up with ourselves. Our truth comes from the Scripture, from the Word of God. Like Billy Graham said, you know, the Bible says, and though it's not as accepted today as it was when he started speaking, the truth is still the same. The Bible says. That's where we find our truth. Here in 1 Kings chapter 17, let's read verses 2 through 4 again. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there.'" There's something about this place. And the word Cherith or Kereth, depending on which version you're looking at, it means the cutting place. But it was this time when Elijah was going to be all alone. But was he going to be all alone? No, because God was going to be there. God was there taking care of him, providing for him, speaking to him. But I wanted to take that a little bit further, this idea of being hidden, this hiding place. Another passage talks about the Lord being our hiding place and to be alone. And this was crucial for Elijah. He had to learn to completely depend on God. Don't we need to learn that too? On a daily basis, it says that the ravens would come and they'd feed him. This subject, you know, of spending time with God. Patrick already told you, he says that I talk about it a lot. Can you put that on my screen for me, please? And maybe just advance it for me. There it is. Now it's there. We got it. Patrick warned you that, you know, I like to talk about this subject, and because I think it's one of the most important subjects that we have. To spend time with God. Notice this time that Elijah had here. Who initiated that? Did Elijah? No, God initiated it because God wanted him to be alone and spend time with him. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to spend time with me. But the question is, do we have the time? Have we got the time? You know, we're talking about spending time with the one who really runs the universe. But we think we're so busy that we're running the universe. So I got no time for him. That's backwards, isn't it? We're not running anything, truthfully. I mean, when was the last time you ran everything perfectly? You got it all together. The scriptures, the Word of God talks so much about people meeting with God. Patrick talked a little bit about it. When should you do that? I got a lot of verses I'm going to quote to you, but when do you need to spend time with God? Well, the Bible talks about the morning and the evening. They're both there, as you'll see from the verses that I'll quote and put on the screen. They're both, maybe more in the morning, but maybe not. There's no set time, well, this is the time when it should be, but there should be a set time for you and for me. In Exodus chapter 34, talking to Moses, the Lord told Moses, be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. Moses was going to meet with God. He said, come up on the mountain. Be ready in the morning. In Leviticus, it says, speaking about the altar, you know, there was a fire on the altar. And it says the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. They had to tend the fire, right? Or the fire would go out. If you have one of those little fire pits, you know what it's like. You got to put wood in. You got to take care of it, or it's going to go out. It says every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire, burn the fat of the fellowship offerings. And then it says, this is the offering Aaron and his sons are to bring to the Lord on the day he is anointed. A tenth of an ephah of the finest flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half in the evening. So the morning and the evening, you got to keep the fire stoked. You got to do what you need to do to keep that fire burning in your life, in my life. We see here in 1 Kings 17 that, you know, they brought down in verse 6, it says the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So morning and evening it was being fed. The manna came down every day, right? Twice as much on Friday, of course, so they could have that break on Saturday, the Sabbath. But it came down every day. How many of you eat once a week? Well, none of you look like you eat. Never mind. Ouch. You know, sometimes we think, I go to church, so I eat. I feed. And yes, you do, and that's why you come, so you can fellowship and worship, and we open the Word of God. And if you go to a church and they don't open the Word of God, don't go to that church anymore. But we go there to feed, to get food from the Word of God. But if you only eat once a week, that's not enough. It's not enough. Physically, it's not enough. Spiritually, it's not enough as well. The manna came down every day. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the priests, it says that they were to present burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening. So there we see it again. Morning and evening, they were to meet, to bring these offerings, to put them on the altar. The Levites, what does it say about them in 1 Chronicles chapter 23? They were to stand every morning, thanking and praising the Lord, and likewise at evening, morning and evening. They had this time where they were to stand before the Lord. Job, you heard of the guy Job, right? It says that Job, you know, he would, early in the morning, he would go and he would sacrifice a burnt offering for his children because he didn't know what they were involved in. He said, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So he would go every morning and he would pray for them, bring an offering for them. And it says that this was Job's regular custom. His regular custom. Well, any of you that raise kids, you know, your kids need a lot of prayer, right? But it's this idea of a regular custom in our lives. Job. Now, it didn't protect Job from going through trials as we, you know, this is in chapter 1 that I read to you. And you read the rest of the book, he had huge trials in his life, right? We sang it this morning, Psalm 5, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. The morning, the psalmist writing. How about this one, Psalm 55? As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon. Now it's three times, he says, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Of course, he hears us anytime, you know. Now, I'm not saying you need to have three times. Let's start with one. Psalm 88 says, but I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Psalm 119, verse 147 says this, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. I rise before dawn and cry for help. Psalm 143 says, answer me quickly, Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. For I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. The Psalms are so beautiful, aren't they? I mean, just that those verses there, Psalm 143. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. It's just time to connect, to be renewed, to hear again of the love that God has for us. Isaiah, the prophet, says this, my soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. There's this crying out of the heart of each one of us for the Lord. Later in Isaiah, it says this, O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning and our salvation in time of distress. I like this one, Isaiah 50. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. See, God's taken the initiative just like with Elijah, and he wakens us, but do we have time? Do we make time? Do we want to hear what he has to say? Morning by morning, to listen like one being instructed. He wants to help us in all these trials that we go through. He wants to guide us. He wants to show what we need. Daniel the prophet, it says in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, to his God, just as he had done before. See, they threatened him. You can't do that kind of stuff. You can't do anything spiritual, religious, whatever. But he said, my heart is committed to spending time with God. I'm going to do it no matter what. But I think this could be the greatest example. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. And he left the house and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Isn't that beautiful? But Jesus, he's giving us an example too as well, you see. If Jesus needed to spend time with his Father, don't you think it's even more true for you and I? And so many other scriptures, I could go on and on and on in the examples found in the scripture. But the point of this is, that God is calling, and are we listening? God is calling out to you and to me. You see, he wants to have this relationship with you. And relationships really kind of, they have a lot of factors, but I think the two I'm thinking of today, one is love, and the other one is time. You can say you love me, but you never talk to me, you never spend any time with me. I'm going to say, yeah, right. But if there's this ongoing relationship, we spend time, we build this relationship together. That's how relationships are built, through love and time, spending time together. I want to say it's a daily habit. It's a daily time. It is a discipline. You say, well, you know, I don't really like that word, discipline. I'd rather just, you know, be free to do whatever I want. I don't really like discipline in my life. Isn't there a scripture? I was just thinking there's a scripture that says how I hated discipline. I think it's, where is that? I can't remember. But we had a baptism a few weeks ago, didn't we? And in Matthew chapter 28, which is where we actually use the words for the baptism, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the facets that Matthew chapter 28 says. But the first one is, says, therefore go and what? Make disciples of all nations. And disciples, that's a form of the same word, isn't it? Discipline. Disciples have discipline in their lives. And you and I, if we're going to be true disciples, there needs to be some kind of discipline in my life and in your life. He goes on to say, after being baptizing them, he says, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And Jesus said this, and surely what? I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's going to be with us through all of this, but he wants to be with us in this time. We have a guest speaker at our huddle this year. His name's Lloyd Pulley, and he's a pastor of a big church in New Jersey. And he was our very first huddle speaker, and he was we've been doing this over 20 years or something, and in the middle, and now he's coming back again to do this leadership conference in New Hampshire. But I can still, you don't remember a lot of things that people say, but I remember this. And he was speaking about his own quiet time. And again, he's got a church of thousands and thousands of people. But speaking about his own quiet time, his own devotional time, he said this, that it is non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. This time I have with God, this is more important than all the other stuff that I might do, that I should do, that I could do, or whatever. But having this time alone with God, it's non-negotiable. That's discipline. That's commitment. This time of prayer. You can read about the men and women throughout history. Christian men and women throughout history have, you know, they were committed to this time alone with God. I wonder sometimes, do we think we've gotten beyond that? You know, we're in the digital age. We don't really need all that kind of stuff. That was the old times. And now we're so enlightened now, and everything is so, you know, powerful and blah, 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 right? I have a page here. Let's see if I can even find it. Probably dropped it on the floor. No, it's not that one. Bear with me for 1 second. Where did it go? It was here. Anyways, basically, it was about Queen Elizabeth, and you all know who Queen Elizabeth is, right? She passed away a short time ago, but she was the Queen of England for many, many, many years. But Queen Elizabeth knew Charlie Kirk, and she respected Charlie Kirk, not because of his political views, though. She respected him because of his spiritual views. And she could see that, you know, the impact that he was having with the younger generation, with the younger people, to challenge them to think about truth and challenge them to have a relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ. And she could see in her own country that the young people are drifting, and that's what I talked about before, drifting away. And she respected that. She could see that he was having an impact in that generation. But one thing I didn't know, and the writer said that Queen Elizabeth, she was a very spiritual woman, and she, every day, she had a time where she read her Bible and prayed. This is the Queen of England, right? Powerful, powerful person, but she had a Bible, and it says that she would underline things in that Bible, and she would pray. She'd read that Bible. Well, I think if the Queen of England needs that kind of time, I think, well, I need it too. And so do you and I. We both need it. You know, AI, I read something this morning that AI is going to, you know, impact every job on the planet. Okay, whatever. AI is just a tool, right? But when I put in, you know, Christian devotional life, this is what AI said. It's not always right, because it basically harvests information from people. It doesn't make up the information. It harvests it very quickly. But this is what it says. A Christian's devotional life is this: a habitual personal time spent with God through prayer and Bible reading to cultivate a deeper relationship and gain spiritual strength, wisdom, and renewal. It involves actively listening to God's word, reflecting on its meaning, and applying it to daily life rather than just fitting it into a busy schedule. A healthy devotional life leads to a quieted soul, rest, and a heart that is increasingly devoted to Christ. Now, I find nothing wrong with that. That's exactly what it is. This is... If AI can come up with this, I think we should be able to figure this out too. This is the benefits, the value of it. There was a pastor in England, he talked about this, and he talked about the battle that it is, though. Let's not forget that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and rulers in the dark places. There's a spiritual battle going on. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We fight against these things. So don't expect, oh yeah, I'm just going to do that. That's not going to be any problem at all. No, your own flesh fights against you. The world around you will fight against you, and the spiritual warfare of the demonic realm. Might I say this, though, that I don't think Satan himself is coming after you in your quiet time. He's a little bit more busy than that, but the demonic realm is full, and they are certainly after us. So, some of you are very comfortable with what I'm talking about. Some of you are getting very uncomfortable. You wish you could just bolt out the door, but you know what? That's part of the spiritual warfare. To keep you from something that could be so beneficial, so helpful to you. So let's get a little practical, right? I'm kind of a practical guy, and these are some of the things that I think are important. I think you need to have a special place, a place where this is where you go. This is where you do it, whether it's, you know, in your room, whether it's in the living room, somewhere where you have your Bible there, you have other things there that you can use, a notebook, perhaps some devotionals. But I think it's important to have this place there. I remember seeing a movie a while back, you know, this woman had a closet, right? Jesus talks about going into the closet. When you go in the closet, close the door. So you have this quiet devotional time, and she had this closet, and she had all these little post-it notes on the wall. Some of you saw that movie? All these post-it notes on the wall, all the prayers, things she was praying for. I don't have a closet, but maybe you do. My closets are all full. I can't even get into my closets. Like, it's those yard sales, you know, they just keep calling to me. But I think the next thing is you need to have a Bible. You got to have a Bible. You got to the Word of God. You're not going to have a quiet time with God if you don't have His Word. You just don't. To read it, to meditate on it. You know, well, what version should I be using, Pastor? Well, you know, what are you comfortable with? What works for you? Billy Graham says that it said that he would preach from the King James Version Bible. He would write books. His books, he would use the NIV Bible. But for his own devotional life, he used the NLT. That's interesting, isn't it? I don't know that it really matters. I think what's important is to find something that you can connect with. Sometimes, you know, we get this King James, the old King James, I can't even follow this. Well, then find another one. There are so many versions today, it's like, it's unbelievable. There are probably too many. But the NLT is beautiful. The ESV is beautiful. I use the old NIV for speaking. I use it for my own devotional time as well, the older version of the NIV. But there are others. Okay, so I've got this special closet, this place now, and I got this Bible in front of me. Now what do I do? You know, if I'm going to read this Bible, where do I start? How do I do it? And what we think, I mean, we say, well, okay, I'm going to do that. And so then you get your Bible, and maybe it's the Bible you can read, and you start where? In Genesis. I love the book of Genesis. In Genesis, you're just blowing through that because it is so powerful, it's so incredible. And then you get to Exodus, and it starts, it's really cool too, but there's some stuff in there, and you're going like, and then you get to Leviticus. And 90% of the people, what do? They stop and they quit. Now, Leviticus is an incredible, one of my friends in California wrote a whole book about the book of Leviticus, and it is powerful. Every book in the Bible is powerful, and I'm not saying anything bad about Leviticus. What I'm saying is that we let it stop us from continuing on. Don't let it. There are different plans in the Bible, Bible reading plans, I would probably recommend for a young believer to start in the New Testament. Read through the New Testament. Many of the Bible reading plans, you know, have like, the Old Testament and then New Testament. Old, new, and maybe in the same day. And there are so many different plans out there. The point is you need to find one that works for you. Find one that you can actually keep going in your life. It's not a race, first of all. You know, I've done a lot of different type plans. I've done the one where you read through the whole Bible in 1 year, and that's a great thing. In fact, Erica Kirk, 10 years ago, designed a plan. It's called Bible in 365. You can look it up. It's free. It's an app. You can read through the whole Bible in 1 year. Her and her husband were doing it together. I don't know if they were in the same space doing it together, but they were both doing the program, the plan. I saw Billy Graham Association had one where it was, that particular one had, you know, a scripture in the New Testament, then a psalm, and then New Testament and proverb. And I know Billy Graham used to spend that time, he would always read the psalms and the proverbs. And there are, you know, there's so much beautiful things there. If there is something that stops you from reading, well, you can come back to that maybe in 10 years or 5 years or whatever. That's okay. That's all right. That's perfectly acceptable. But don't let it stop you. Having a notebook, I think, I have a little notebook that I write down verses, maybe prayer. For somebody, when I'm going through a hard time, I'll write that down. That's helpful for some people. Some people get the big, you know, the Bibles with the big margins, and they write right there on the side of the scripture or whatever. But you don't have to write anything down. Don't let anything stop you. Thinking, well, I have to do it like this, and somebody said that this is how I should be doing it. No, that's not. The point is just do it in a way that works for you. Don't let yourself be robbed. What about devotionals? Well, prayer, first prayer. So we have this special place. We have the Word of God and we have prayer. Prayer is simply talking to the Lord. Ask, Jesus said, seek and knock. Ask, seek and knock. That's prayer, A-S-K. You can remember that. I can remember that. Prayer, you spend time and you have stuff going on in your life. The Psalms that I quoted here today, these guys, they were praying. They were their prayers. How about devotionals? I have three devotionals that I use every day. I don't start there, though. I start with a scripture. You know, like I said, I've done the ones where you read the whole Bible in a year, you know, morning and evening or whatever, or all in the morning or all at night. And I've done that too. Like, but I've done things differently through the years, just for variety maybe, and also just to do it. There were times when I was doing one verse of the psalm every day. And I did that for a long time. And then I would also then the next day read in the New Testament. And at this point, I'll read a chapter in the Old Testament. The next day, I'll read a psalm, a whole psalm. The next day, I'll do an in-depth study in the book of Proverbs. And then the fourth day, I'll do a chapter in the New Testament. So it's a kind of a four-day rotation. And then there are times when I say, I need to really get and find some answers about this. And I'll just find those verses and study them and try to get to hear what God wants to say to me through that. One thing I want to say is, do you read the Bible and do you hear this voice of God every single day? No, absolutely not. And I have noticed that the times when I can really hear God's voice speaking is in the difficult times and the harder times, the trials. That's when I hear the voice of God. Why is that? I don't know. Maybe I'm listening better. Maybe I'm just crying out, God, I gotta get some help here. And God is there and He's faithful and He brings me up out of that. How many days have I woken up and just in a bad place and spend this time alone with God, and I can just feel my spirit rising up to be able to face another day? More than I can even count. So, you know, we're out of time, but, you know, we could, I thought, well, we could have people give their testimony about some of these things too, and maybe we'll have a few of those next week. But is this a challenge? Yes, absolutely. But it's a fruitful challenge. Like the AI, I'm going to say person, but it's not really a person, said this: to gain spiritual strength and wisdom and renewal, it leads to a quieted soul, rest, and a heart that is increasingly devoted to Christ. I want all that. I need all that. But you're not going to get it in the world. You're not going to get it on Facebook. You're not going to get it on television unless you're watching something that's actually positive and spiritual. But God has it for you, for me, all of it. If you need help, ask someone. Ask someone who's been a believer for a long time. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time and you need help with this. Well, ask someone who knows what we're talking about here today. I'll be glad to talk with you. Tell me what your problem is. Why you're having such a struggle with it. Have someone pray for you about it. Share your experience with someone. We're in this thing together. And like I said, Jesus wants us to be disciples. And part of the ministry of the church is to make disciples, not just visitors, not people that, you know, only watch from the sideline, but people who are involved and have a spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are humbled by Your Word. We're humbled by Your Holy Spirit's call to us, that You want, You're calling to us to spend time with You. You want us to spend time with You. That place that Elijah was there in the brook, where You called to him and You provided for him and You took care of him. Father, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would take to heart, Lord, the calling that You have, and we would just show up, even if it's for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. We'd show up and humble ourselves before You and listen. Speak to me, Lord, for Your child is here waiting on You. Open our eyes, open our hearts to hear what the Spirit says to each one of us. Father, I pray too for just a relationship with Jesus, that we would all truly know Him, truly be born again, and our hearts would truly have that life, eternal life, by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. There's no greater truth than that, to surrender to Jesus Christ. I pray and hope that you have done that already. If not, you can do it right here, right now, and say, Jesus, I surrender to You. I believe in You. Today, I open my heart to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and sing one song together.